Please be turning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to thank everyone for coming out. It is the time for people to travel, and we know that they are going here and there, family, friends, and we just pray for them and hope that they can be back with us as soon as possible. I don't mean to embarrass Bill, but I very much enjoy his prayers. They're very thought-provoking to me and just seem to be so sincere, and I'm thankful for that. Justin always does a wonderful job in directing the singing, and again tonight he's done that. And Levi did a good job this morning. We have a number of people here that love the Lord and want to do right. And I think we ought to say that all along. To just, you know, sometimes, as we've said so many times, people may get to where you're just kind of always beating on them. Well, I don't want to do that. I want people to know that God loves them, as we said this morning, but that He is on your side, pulling for you. And you can go to heaven if you want to. I mean, that's just a fact. So I hope that we can encourage each other in that. We all get low. We all get down. And we just need not only the Lord, but the Lord provides each other, all of us, to help each other, to talk to each other, encourage each other. If you encourage me, I appreciate it. I'm no exception to you. We all need the same thing. In Romans chapter 12, it's an interesting passage. You know, he's just come out of 11 chapters. We've talked about this before, where the odd chapters are the hardest. Brother Peter said that Brother Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand, and I believe some of that is in Romans. Romans 1, 3, 5, 7, you go right through there, up even through 11. And there are some things that takes a little time, a little study, looking at other passages, to see what can't be true before you can determine what can be true in some of these passages. But chapter 12 is kind of a breath of fresh air in a lot of ways, because what he does is he tells people how to live in a reasonable way before God. And what I want to do with you right now is I'm going to read not all of the chapter, but a lot of it, to kind of set it before our minds as we go through and look at three things about our reasonable service as Christians before God. Let's begin then in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Drop down to verse 9, please. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See what I mean? Isn't that a beautiful chapter? in telling us in a very positive way how to love the Lord and serve the Lord and help each other in serving the Lord. Tonight I want to talk to you about the Christian's reasonable service. Three things, as I said, we want to talk about. Number one, the right relationship with God. The first two verses really talk about this in a wonderful way. Become a living sacrifice unto God. That's interesting, isn't it? A sacrifice you kill is dead. But we as Christians should become a living sacrifice. Under the law of Moses, they were to give the very best to the Lord of animals. They were to give a lamb, a year old, unblemished. They weren't to be sick. They weren't to be blemished. They weren't to be defective in any way. You remember when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan for the very first time, God said to them, all of the treasure of that very first city, Jericho, comes to me. All of it. You don't take any of it, is what he was saying. Why? Because God comes first. God gets the best. That's always been true, and it always will be true. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I just love that expression. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when I think about what Bill mentioned in prayer and what we all think about, I don't know, I taught this morning, it kind of got to me this morning a little bit. When I thought about Jesus, who was God, could go no higher, could be no greater, could know nothing more. He was at the top of everything. He's God. He doesn't need anybody to help him, anybody to correct him. And he came to the earth as a human. We could stop right there. That's remarkable. And then he walked on this earth and let people laugh at him, spit on him, as Brother Barry mentioned this morning, strip him down, treat him like scum. You don't know what love is. Look at our Lord. Look at what He did. You know, in the Old Testament, though this concept was preached and taught over and over again, Israel didn't always do that. In fact, in the book of Malachi, the very beginning of that chapter, he says, you know, you bring the lame and the blind and the sick to give me, to offer sacrifices to me. How dare you? How dare you? Close the doors of the temple and forget it. Take that kind of offering over to the governor of the land. And he's saying, see how he likes it. They're not about to do that. They know how he'd like it. God doesn't want that. He never has wanted that. To be a living sacrifice, you can't do that. You have to serve him. How do Christians offer themselves as a living sacrifice? Well, first, you have to become renewed. You have to become born again. It says right here that you're buried with me in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. What a beautiful picture when you stop and think about it. And to think that God had that in His mind from the foundation of the world is an incredible thought. And sometimes today we can do something very similar to what they did to Him. Now maybe not all of us here, but people of this world do. Do you realize that when you absolutely walk by the Word of God and you pay it no mind whatsoever and you just absolutely violate His commands and you don't even think about it, you are not honoring God at all. In fact, what you're doing is you're making light of what He has done for us. The Lord's transformation must occur. Once one becomes a living sacrifice, they must continue to grow. They must continue to transform, not be conformed. You know, we were out Christmas shopping last night. It didn't quite go as I'd hoped it had, but I mean, that's the way it was. We went into some toy stores, and I always see, you know what I'm talking about, these Play-Doh kits, and they have all these little things that you can form. You put the Play-Doh in, and you squeeze it together, and you pop out. There you go. Oh, you want one too? You squeeze it in, you pop it out, maybe a different color, but you can have one of them too. Well, that's what the world's doing to us. It wants to squeeze you in and pop you out, squeeze another one, pop them out. The Lord says, don't do that. Don't allow yourself to be squeezed into a particular form that the world wants, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This concept has been there. It's in there over and over again. Why do all the great men and women of faith from the Old Testament right on down through Christ's time, why do they stand out? Because they just go with the flow, do what everybody says. Do you realize how many people do that? Do you realize how many people just go with whatever they're taught? Just get in line, keep your mouth closed, and go. That's not what God wants at all, is it? You and I both know that there are some miraculous things that occur in nature. And they're miraculous because God created them. Actually, they're natural. God made it the very beginning with His miraculous power, but now it just goes on and on. You've seen caterpillars. They're not particularly that beautiful. But they spin that web around them. They go into the cocoon. You know what they're doing inside that cocoon? They're transforming themselves. It comes from the word metamorphosis. You're changing. You're growing. You're maturing. And what happens at the certain time? They come out of that thing that they've built and they fly away as a beautiful butterfly. And that's what the Lord wants from us. I'm afraid what happens if we're not awfully careful is we never get out of what we've built around. We never do. We're born again. We're a living sacrifice, but eventually we become a dying sacrifice. We don't want that. That's not the reasonable service that God wants. He wants us to have the right one with Him. And that's where it all starts now. You're not going to go anywhere without that. Secondly, the right relationship with self. I don't know if I can emphasize this enough for everyone in this room. Now that's the truth. Everyone needs this. We've got to think about this. One shouldn't think too highly of self. You see that in verse 3 and what is it, verse 16? You know, if one thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It is so easy for us to just kind of look for people to compliment us. You know, and people look at you and, oh, that was wonderful. You're wonderful. Well, who here doesn't like to be complimented? You just hold up your hand if you want. I sure like it. But boy, I sure don't want people telling me that was wonderful when it was not very good. You'd be better to help me to find a way to do better. And that's really right, isn't it? And if we go walking around acting like we're all that when we're not all that, how foolish could that be? We don't want to be like that. Over-evaluating self causes people to defer to us. You know, sometimes I get so upset because people are not really nice to me in a store when I go in. Well, do they not know who I am? Well, they ought to do better. I know that. But when you think, you know, I'm pretty smart, I have a really high position over here in this company, and people listen to me, and I tell them where to go and what to do and all of that, and, you know, I'm just very important, and I've got influence. And do you know what? That's not what God wants. In that passage in James, I love this concept. You know, we've got mirrors we walk in before we leave. Many of us do anyway, and you look and see, okay, is there anything on my face? Does my hair look okay? And, you know, and then we go. James uses that illustration as he talks about looking into the mirror of God's Word. And that's how we know if we're right in ourselves, if we see ourselves as we really are. And he makes actually the statement in James, he says, you know, what good is it to go look in a mirror and see that you've got to make some changes and then you just walk away and you forget all about that? Well, you all may laugh and say, but that'd be a silly thing. Well, I've actually done that, but the Word of God does that to our spirit. You want to know what you look like? Honestly, you've got to be honest. Just take the Word of God, look at yourself, put it in there, and look. See what you look like. You know, when we hear Bible classes, you go to Bible classes, we've got some good teachers here. You listen to the Word of God, you get those stories. Do you ever stop to just say, you know, that kind of reminds me of something I do or I don't do? And then what do you do with that? Do you say, oh, I've got to get that right? I go, and some of you do. Many of you do, I'm sure. But if you don't, it's just like looking in that mirror and walking away. And that gives you the wrong view of yourself. God wants us to humbly assess ourselves. I love the way He does this. He does it in Romans 12, and He also does it in 1 Corinthians 12. Will you turn over there with me a moment? I'd like to look at this with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He likens the church unto a body. This is so interesting to me because a body is not made up of one thing. A whole body isn't a hand. A whole body isn't a foot. That'd be a strange looking body. And besides, what would it do? What would a foot alone do? He makes the point that everybody has a certain place they belong. Everybody has a certain thing they can do. Even the smallest members belong in the body. Not everybody can be a foot. Not everybody can be an ear. Not everybody can be an eye. How weird would that be? And it begins there in verse 18. In fact, you can read all down through there. But let's begin in verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nor much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. He just a beautiful illustration here that we all can just so relate to. And He's telling us in the church, we have a reasonable, right service, but we need to see where we belong. It's not bad to say, you know, I can't do that. Now be careful, because I've known of people that can do marvelous things out in the world. They can do great things. And then they come to the kingdom of the Lord and they act like, well, hey, what, you know, what's my name? Where am I? You know, I'm not trying to be ugly. We all need to think about that. Serving God might require our submitting ourselves to difficult tasks. You know, I think sometimes we read about these people that served other people in the early church. Those deacons, we call them, they weren't called that technically, but deacon just means servant. And that's what they were, to take care of those widows that were in need and all of that. But do you realize what that would really involve? I had a friend years ago, just a wonderful Christian. And don't ever forget. I say this all the time. Don't ever forget somebody's watching you. I know God is. But somebody's watching you. And often, more than you possibly know. On the internet now, on Facebook, Twitter, there's no telling how things get out. I went fishing with Brad the other day. Now, you're sitting down. I caught a fish. Hard to believe. But I came to class to get up and they said, we saw what you caught. I said, what are you talking about? Well, on Facebook, Brad took a picture and he put it on. And I think, people see things. But we need to understand, like that friend I was telling you about, there were people that took care of him, and I saw him as he was going all the way down. We'd all come to visit him, and I don't want to hurt anybody in this, but this is where we live. And we saw him when he went all the way down. And he no longer had a good mind. He no longer had control of himself. Can you imagine what it would mean to be a servant for somebody like that? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be. And I have noticed that people that do so much often look at you and say, well, what are you talking about? Very humble people. Seems like they've been with Jesus. Must not under-evaluate our abilities. That's what I was talking about a while ago. Some saints get very discouraged. Maybe I should just say all saints get discouraged. Every one of us. I think sometimes we look around and we look at others and we think, well, now they're doing great. Why can't I be like that? You don't know what's going on in their family. You don't know what they're having to go through. You don't know. Every single one of us, we're just a human being. And with being a human being comes all kinds of difficulties. And it doesn't seem to get a lot better the longer we live. And we need to be aware that we cannot stay down. Paul wrote that man he loved so much, and he told him, he said, "Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, I believe there's something miraculous going on there, but every single one of us has a gift, has certain abilities that come with you. And just say, "Thank you, Lord." Some of it you can hone, you can make it better, you can, but it's from the Lord. And if you're not careful, you can begin to shy away from that and begin to sit down and to quit. And Paul said, "Listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You've heard this now. You've read it how many times? What does that mean to you? You've got to come clean with yourself. I do. All of us do. To have that right, reasonable relationship with the Lord. Christ will help us really see ourselves if we let Him. Let me ask you to turn to this passage. This is one of those passages that I just think, I don't know. There's some passages I look at and I think, well, I don't know if I'll get there. This is in Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy..." Now look at these next two verses carefully. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Actually, the next two verses. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Isn't that what he said over in Romans 12? "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I'm going to just tell you that's not natural. That's just not natural. Natural is for you to be quiet, "Let me tell you everything that I've done and everything about my family." And I still fight myself over that. I need to think of others. I need to think, what can I do to help them? You know, they really are good in this and that. I'm not that good in that. That's hard to do. But with God, we can do all things. And finally, we need the right relationship with other people. I'm going to go a little quicker here, so you work to stay with me. We've already read the chapter. You know what it says. First of all, sincere love for our brethren. We can never think that it's always easy. There are certain people it's so easy, and there are other people it's hard. There are people's personality that don't just naturally jive with mine, and the same with you now. We all are there. Several concepts mentioned that clearly defines love. Number one, these are things I looked at. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Prejudices and partiality can define how we treat other people. You remember when they had the first church problem there in Acts chapter 6, where Grecian widows, I think probably Jewish, but from the outlying areas, needed to be helped, and also those from around Jerusalem in there, the Hebrew. And the Grecians thought that they were getting preferential treatment. That could have blown up into a mighty bomb. But it didn't. Because the apostles got everybody together and says, here's the plan, here's what we're going to do. You all of you, Greek and Hebrew, choose 7 men of good report. And he went through a couple of more qualifications that they may see to this business. And the saying pleased everybody. You know, if you want to be pleased, you will be. If you want to serve God, you will be. If you want to be reasonable, you can be. You can. We behave based upon what we think about. Things that are true and noble and lovely and good. You think about those things. I'm not saying be, silly. and never think of things you've got to work out and problems that you have. You know that I don't believe that. But if you start out by thinking things that are good and noble and right and believe the best in one another, we'll learn to love each other. Be kindly affectionate to one another. It's easy to get angry with each other, but you can be nice to each other. You know, I've gone to congregations. I go in and they just come up to you and they're just, "We're so glad you're here. What'd you say your name was? Where do you live?" I think this congregation is good at that. Don't you ever quit doing that. Just ask yourself, how do you like it when you go into a place that's brand new for you? Like people to ignore you? Of course not. Years after Paul rebukes Peter, you remember Paul rebuked Peter to his face? Years later, he says, "Our beloved brother Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand." Our beloved brother Paul? Well, didn't he remember the time that he rebuked him? That was embarrassing. That hurt his feelings. Be kindly affectionate to one another, distributing to the needs of the saints. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says that if you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need and you do not give to him, how does the love of God abide in you? We can talk about loving, how wonderful the Lord is. Oh, we love Him. But here's somebody in need. You can take care of part of that need. You won't do it. You don't love God like you ought to. Let's not love in tongue and word. Let's love indeed. Let's do it and show our love. Lydia, after she obeyed the gospel, pled for Paul and Barnabas, "You must come into my home. I want to do something good for you. I want to help you." She constrained them, the Bible says. That you've ever heard somebody say they wouldn't take no for an answer? That's Lydia. Must express sympathy and rejoicing to people that, and sometimes that's just easy as it can be. We can relate to people that suffer in a number of ways. You know, maybe family, they're sick or they've lost their job. We can relate with that. We can weep. We can rejoice. But what if you've warned them and warned them and warned them, please don't go that way. And they do. And they come back stripped of their dignity and many other things. That prodigal son was given the father's goods and he went away and he did everything the father knew he would do. And when he came back, the father said, "My son was dead and he's alive again." What would we say if we're not careful? Well, I told you. I told you that's where you were going. Now you're going to have to pay for it. No. That's not rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep, is it? And rejoicing is difficult. Rejoicing is difficult when others are ahead of you in just about every category. They're smarter. They're more wealthy. Everything they touch, they seem to be able to do it, and you're not that able in a number of areas. You're not that smart. And what's worse, and we've talked about this, when your child just surpasses mine in every way, they get some great award, how can you go out and say, "I really am glad for you. I really am thankful that God has blessed you"? Well, you can do it. But you can't do it. You can't do this reasonable service unless you are that living sacrifice. Be a good example to all people. I'm not talking about trying to get everybody to brag on you. Didn't Jesus himself say that, you know, you're to imitate Jesus? That you are to go out and to be a light for the world. He said, "I am the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid." And he encourages us to imitate him, to be that light. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's what he tells us in Romans chapter 12. "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Realize that you're representing Jesus. And people are watching." Well, I don't really care about... Well, yeah, you need to care. And God cares. One of the first things that Nathan told David after David genuinely said, I have sinned. King David, I mean. Nathan said, God has forgiven you, David. But you have blasphemed his name before other people. I think about that sometime. And there's a sense in which we all have. We all have done things claiming to be Christians, and yet we live as people of the world. And people look at us and say, that's a Christian. David had to bear that. He had to live with that. He had to try to rebuild. Now, he never could. He had a character, and he did a horrendous thing. He got forgiveness, but he had to pay for it. And friends, don't forget about that. Prepare for sin by thinking about some scenarios in your mind. You know, there are things in your life that you prepare for, that you know that are coming, and you prepare for them. But you have to do that even in living your life. Do you know what your weaknesses are? I dare say you do. Maybe you haven't really sat down and said, here are my weaknesses. But you need to. And you just say, okay, if this is my weakness, and I go over there and do that, that's rife. I mean, that's filled with all of this that is my weakness. I'm not going over there. Well, if somebody comes to visit and they're going to ask me to do this or that, how am I going to respond to that? What am I going to say about that? Well, I don't think about that. I just go through my life. And the Lord, He does not honor being dumb. And you can have a high IQ and just be dumb. You can just walk right into the blade. Jesus says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We can do it, but we cannot do it without the Lord. Live peaceably with all men, as much as lies within us. If I live by this idea, you and I can get along if you're living by the same idea. That doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. Of course not. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that when you're baptized into Christ that you know as much as a person that's been in Christ for 30 years and that you all have to know the same at the same time. It doesn't say that. But it does say, if you hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ, and you want to get along with one another, you and I can. You don't? We won't. But if you do, we will. That's our reasonable service to the Lord. Leave vengeance to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I heard a lady say one time, and I've said this to many of you individually, somebody had done something just horrendous. She was a sweet lady. Remember, I think I've told you, she said, I'd like to slap that guy. And it wouldn't be Christian, but it would be a whole lot of fun. You know, have you ever felt that? I don't worry. How sad. God is going to make it all right. But worry for yourself, because God is going to make it all right. Repay evil with good. How difficult. He says something at the end of Romans chapter 12. You will heap coals of fire on their head. Didn't Jesus talk about that in the Sermon on the Mount? Somebody compels you to carry their load for a mile, and the Roman soldier could. He'd come up and say, hey, you Jewish dog, carry that. I hate you people. Jesus said, what you do is put it on your back and say, you want me to go an extra mile for you? I'll take it an extra mile. Woo. That works. And even if it doesn't, you're a child of the Lord and you understand what it means when we talk about the Christian's reasonable service. There are two verses wedged in here that we didn't give a lot of press to tonight, but we're going to now. I want you to look at it. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Those two verses carry a lot, don't they? Especially that last where it talks about continuing steadfastly in prayer. Can you pray to God? Well, sure I can pray to God. Anybody can pray to God. Not if you regard evil in your heart, you can. What is that? Psalm 66:18. If I regard evil in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Sometimes we're going to just like make the Lord hear. I don't want to talk to her. We had a falling out 2 years ago. I'm not going to talk to her. And that is it. Now, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you help me? No, he won't. We have been told how to try to live with each other. Sometimes, as it says in there, as much as lies within us, sometimes you can't help it. You try to make things right with people, they don't want to get right. And so all you can do is do what God has told you to do. Now, you can pray like that. But if two people in a congregation or among the brotherhood are not going to talk with each other because they don't, I don't like you. Way back when I was in high school, I was down at the drive-in. A guy went by from a county school, and we were from another school, and I was with a hothead, naturally. But he had yelled something at this other guy, which I didn't approve of. Guy pulled in, and he said, "Why'd you say that to me?" He said, "Because I don't like you." And I thought, oh, no, we're going to get killed, you know? Well, we didn't get killed. But there are too many people that think we can just do that and act that. We can't. We can't. And be God's people. You know, anytime you get ready, God has given you the right to be one of His children. I just tell you, when you think about who God is and what He did, just as I said this morning, just to come to the earth. And He didn't come as a glorious person. He came as a poor carpenter. And He went home at 12, and He was subject unto his parents in all things. The God of gods, the holiest of holies, the power of all powers. And He was born to a poor carpenter and was laid in a manger, and He obeyed His parents. And He became the most humble being that ever has been here or ever will be here. And He turns to us and says, "That's the way you're saved. If you can't do it, you can't be saved." Please, just push that out of your heart. There's no future in that. And I've seen so many people after they obey, they just say, "Why didn't I do that a long time ago? I feel so much better right now." Please don't let this just go and come and come and go. And wouldn't it be great just to come clean tonight and just say, "I want to be a servant of the Lord from the heart in a reasonable, right way," while we stand and sing this song.